believers, you are saints. You are holy ones. This is who you are in Christ. You've been taken out of the world and set aside to Christ for the glory of the Father for a particular purpose.
Hi there. Welcome to today's broadcast of Growing in Grace with our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. Well, today we begin a series in the book of Colossians. Now, as we take our time journeying through this amazing letter by Paul, we're going to come away with a lot of insight and information. You see, Paul wrote this to address false teachings and encourage the Colossian church to grow in their faith and understanding of Christ. Something you and I need every day, right? So we begin our time together today. We find out who Paul is and who specifically he's writing this letter to. Here's Pastor Steve with today's Growing in Grace.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I want to make this the focus of our time this morning to challenge us that we need to take seriously the message of the book of Colossians. And I think there is much for us to look at, even in these first two verses, more than we even have the time this morning to look at. I want to give us three reasons that we should take the message of Colossians seriously and take it to heart. The first reason is this. The book of Colossians is written by an author we should listen to. The book of Colossians is written by an author we should listen to. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. As was common in their day, they would begin their letters identifying who the writer is. We sign our letters at the end. They would sign theirs at the beginning. And so at the outset, we know that Paul is the author. And the first thing we're reminded of about Paul is that he was a man of authority. As far as we know, Paul never visited the church of the Colossians. He never visited them on one of his missionary journeys. And there are new teachers and false teachers that have risen up in this young church, and they're challenging the faith of these young believers. And Paul, having received this report from Epaphras, is writing to what are essentially his spiritual grandchildren that he's never met. And he's going to challenge them that these teachers that have risen up from among you should not be listened to. But he should be listened to. And while they're not questioning his authority, there's no evidence that his apostleship is at stake in this church. He establishes from the beginning, this is who I am. I am speaking as an authority. I am speaking as an apostle. And so what I say should not be questioned. What I say should not be lumped in the category of just another teacher. But he is one who speaks as a messenger from God. And when they received this letter from Paul and had it in their hands on that first day and read it aloud in their church and then passed it to the church of Laodicea and passed it around Asia Minor, they knew that what they held in their hands was not just the opinions of a missionary or a teacher, but were the very words of God. And so it is with us this morning. These are the very words of the living God. It has become quite in vogue today to deny, hear this, in the church, among churchgoers, among so-called scholars, to deny the relevance and the authority of this book. It is seen as a great collection by many of spiritual thought, but at the end of the day, when we hold the letter of Colossians in our hands, it's a book to be dissected. It's a book to be torn apart. It's a book to glean from what we can that's profitable. But largely, some of this in our more mature, more savvy age, it's just too archaic for us. And many of the sayings are irrelevant to us, and it's really old-fashioned. And it's really backward thinking to hold the view that every word here is the very word of God. I have in my office, I brought an example. Anybody under 12 know what this is? Anybody know what this is? It takes up two shelves in my office. I'm still not sure why. Out of nostalgia. There was a time probably a decade ago, this is an encyclopedia for those playing along at home. This is an Encyclopedia Britannica. This is an excellent set of encyclopedias. And there was a time, maybe 10 years ago, that a week would not go by that I did not go to that shelf in my office and pull out an encyclopedia and look something up. I can't remember the last time before this morning that I pulled this off my shelf. And my sense is this, that as I read commentaries on the book of Colossians and introductions to books of the Bible, that many New Testament scholars, that many people in pulpits and many people in pews of churches in America look at the Bible as no more than an encyclopedia. It's a good book, it's of value, but we've moved on from that. There's more valuable things. And so we glean from it, we pull from it, but surely we don't really believe this is still the inspired word of God. Folks, Paul says he is an apostle by the will of God. And the words that Paul writes in this letter are not merely the opinion of the great missionary of the early church. They are the authoritative words of one who speaks for God by the will of God. And as we wrestle through this and seek to understand these words, they are the words of God spoken through his messenger, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. We should listen because Paul was a man of authority. Paul was also a man with integrity, a man who practiced what he preached. This is just a passing observation from these texts, but I'm struck with it, the fact that he says, and Timothy. He doesn't tell us anything else in the book about Timothy, but we know who Timothy is, and we know that Paul had a unique relationship with Timothy. And if you study their lives, it's an unusual connection. Paul is the bold man who stood up in synagogues and stood before people and went into to Mars Hill and declared the truth before the brightest and the best minds. Timothy just kind of got sick to his stomach when he'd think about doing stuff like that. Timothy was fearful and Timothy was timid. Paul was raised in schools and highly educated. Timothy wasn't. Raised at the feet of his mother and his grandmother. And yet Paul took Timothy under his arms and Paul took him into his life. This, if you turn back just a couple pages in your Bibles, you'll see, look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at Paul's description of Timothy in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 19 and following. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. What incredible commendation. And the mention of Timothy in Colossians 1 verse 1 is a reminder that Paul was committed to practice what he preached. That he didn't simply talk of discipleship. He didn't just talk of declaring Christ. That he lived it and he poured himself into this young man. And he assured that the message that God had given to him as an apostle of Christ would be passed down and carried on from generation to generation. And he found this faithful man, Timothy. What a model for us. If you flip to chapter 4, verse 18, there's another way that we see that Paul was a man of integrity, that he practiced what he preached. He ends his book with this, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, remember my chains. He's going to call these people to live for Christ. He's going to call these people to do something that could cost their lives. It could cost their livelihood. It could cost them their reputation in the community. To set aside all else and live for Christ. But he speaks as a man who has done this. He speaks as one who has stood boldly before people and proclaimed the gospel. And now he's been arrested for it. And he's been carried off to Rome. awaiting his trial, and he writes in chains. He was a man of integrity. Thirdly, Paul is a man that encourages our hearts. We touched on this in communion this morning. But when I read the name Paul, there are a number of things that come immediately to mind. And we know this man, but I think there's much to be reminded of just briefly about his life. And let's make it personal. The first thing that I think of when I see the name Paul is that I was not out of reach of God's grace. That God saved me. What we have in Paul is a man whose life has been transformed by the very truths that he puts forward to these churches. He is a man, he tells us in Romans 7, that struggles. I struggle to do the things I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. He's a man that's battling against the flesh. He's a man that is real and human and in front of us. He's a man that was saved. One author put it this way, and this has been said in many different ways over the years, that apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, the greatest evidence for the truth of Christianity is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Paul's life was a beacon that pointed to the power of a life transformed by the gospel. His very declaration of the word pointed to what God can do in someone's life. And so I think it's good for us to remind ourselves again of our own conversion, to give praise to God for it, to acknowledge what God has accomplished in our lives, to give praise for the power that came and moved into our lives and saved us from an eternal death. But Paul's conversion also reminds me that no one is out of reach of God's grace, that no one is out of reach of the gospel. I read you Acts 26, standing before Agrippa, he says to Agrippa that he had done everything possible to oppose all who named the name of Jesus. He had committed his life to put down this new movement called Christianity, this small little sect that was rising up. He committed himself to destroy it. This is the man who stood by as Stephen was stoned, in an approving manner, the coats are cast at his feet. I think we all have that person in our life that seems out of reach of the gospel. There's that person, is there not, that you pray for continuously, that person that seems so skeptical and so antagonistic and so hateful toward the things of Christ. Folks, Paul did everything he could to oppose Christianity. It wasn't that he just didn't care. He tried to destroy it. And let me encourage you this morning, that brother, that sister, that parent, that friend, that coworker, that neighbor that seems out of reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not. And take heart, take encouragement from the conversion of Paul. Be encouraged by your own salvation that no one is out of reach of the grace of God. Why should we study Colossians? Why should we take its message seriously? Firstly, it's written by an author that we should listen to. Secondly, Colossians is written to an audience that we can relate to. Let me make just two observations here. It comes from the introduction. This is his audience. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. They are believers. They are saints. Now, when he says saints, we have, I think, significant misunderstanding about what a saint is. He is not making a statement about how extraordinary these people are. That's how we often think of saints, that to be a saint is to be morally better than somebody else, to have attained a particular level of righteousness. But that's not what saint means in Scripture. He's not speaking of something that they have attained, but who they are in Christ. They're not extraordinary because of what they've done. They're extraordinary because of what Christ has done in them. They are saints in Christ. They have a new identity. They are saints. We too often, when we think of saints, we think of famous believers that have statues made of them, but that's not accurate. The word itself, saint, simply means set apart. Set apart. They're set apart ones. Our word is holy. They are holy ones. To the holy ones in Colossae. And this is not a statement of anything that they have done, but the fact that they have been set aside for a purpose. When we speak of the church building as being a holy place, we're not saying there's something innately in the wood or in the fabric that's used that makes the building holy. In fact, when we speak of the Holy Bible, we're not saying there's something magic in the paper or that special secret ink was used to pin the words. What are we saying? That this book is set apart from all other books. That this building is set aside for a particular purpose. That it's distinct from all other places. It's distinct from all other books. Believers, you are saints. You are holy ones. This is who you are in Christ. You've been taken out of the world and set aside to Christ for the glory of the Father, for a particular purpose. He says, I'm writing to you, saints. God has called us to be saints. God has chosen us to be his people, set apart from all the other people in the world, to belong to him, to be his children, to be his people, to be his bride. That is us. We are called ones, set apart ones. We are the work of God. C.S. Lewis said that amicable agnostics will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. For me, they might as well talk about the mouse's search for the cat. God closed in on me. That's what happens in salvation. God closes in on us, and he redeems us, and he makes us holy ones, set apart ones. He makes us saints. And this was true about the saints, the believers in Colossae, and it is true about those of us this morning that are counted as being in Christ, that he sought us and he saved us and he set us apart. It's a reminder to those young believers in this young church that's starting up, as they're going to be challenged in their faith and challenged to believe other things and embrace other things. This is who you are in Christ. You are saints. You are holy ones. And a very similar thread that we saw in the book of Romans will show up in the book of Colossians. And it is essentially this argument. Believer, be what you are. Saints, be what you are. You are saints. You are in Christ. He says, now live like it. See that reality of who you are in Christ, set apart as holy ones. How does that manifest itself in the church? How does that manifest itself in your theology? How does that manifest itself in home and in the workplace? Be who you are in Christ. The problem is this, and it's captured in the very next phrase. They're not just saints, are they? They're not just in Christ. They're in Colossae. They're living on earth. They have dual citizenship. They are in Christ, but at Colossae. In fact, in the Greek, the order is actually reversed, and the word is the same. It's in Colossae, in Christ, and it's stark. It kind of jumps out at you that they're both. They're both. They're both in Colossae, this region where they live, but they're also in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? We will touch on this as the weeks go by, but just briefly this morning, it means that he encompasses your entire life to be in Christ. It means that he determines everything that you do. He is Lord. We'll see it in chapter 2. It means that his death is your death, and his resurrection is your resurrection, and his victory is your victory. To be in Christ means you are exclusively joined to him. It is like saying that I'm married to two people. You cannot be biblically married to two people. You will compromise what it means to love your spouse if you claim to have two spouses. It is what Christ said. You cannot serve two masters. Those are distinct, by the way, illustrations. That's not, anyway, I'll move on. But you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. To be in Christ means that we are members of the body of Christ, that we have a new family, we have brothers and sisters. It means that you are my brother, that you are my sister, that we are part of the family of God. It means that he gets to determine our behavior, that our body are now members of him. We're joined with him, and he gets to tell us what to do, and he gets to tell us what we can't do, because we belong to him. It means that we are inseparable from Christ, that death, nothing, Romans 8 tells us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is glorious, but the problem is this. They are in Christ, and they're also in Colossae. And as they say, therein lies the rub. This is their problem. This is our problem. What does it mean to be in Colossae? It means this is where they physically dwell and live and work. This is where they get up in the morning to function in their day. They're in Christ, but they're in Colossae. It means that they have not yet fully realized the benefits of being in Christ. It's the already, but not yet. Are you in Christ? I'm in Christ, but I'm still in Colossae. I have not yet fully realized what it means to be in Christ. All of those blessings do not yet fully belong to me. They're mine and they cannot be lost. And yet, I'm waiting for the consummation of these things. It means that they have to live out the lordship of Christ in an environment that is hostile to Christ as Lord. It means that they still have to engage in a battle against the world. It means that they still have to wake up every morning and battle against the flesh. They're in Colossae. This is us, isn't it? This is the tension. We are saints. We are in Christ. And yet we are in San Gabriel. We live in the already, but not yet. We have not yet fully realized what it'll mean to be in Christ and all of its eternal blessings. There's two levels of experience for the believer. There's two kingdoms. There's two citizenships. I'm in San Gabriel. That is an accurate statement this morning. I'm in San Gabriel, but that doesn't tell you the whole story. I'm in San Gabriel, but I'm in Christ. And both are true simultaneously. One man put it this way. He said, no matter where you are geographically and physically, what you are spiritually will never change. You may be at work, at play, overseas, under the weather, out of money, but you are always and unchangeably in Christ. You may be down in the dumps, over the hill, or beside yourself, but you are always and unchangeably in Christ. You may be at paradise or in prison, at the movies or in Chicago, but you are always and unchangeably in Christ. Whether your geography changes, whatever would happen, it has no effect on your spiritual identity. And so this is the tension, folks. This is the tension that we live in, is it not?
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you have questions or comments about the broadcast, maybe you have a prayer request, please reach out to us. We'd love to help out any way that we can. You can reach out to us at 626-656-1000. That's our phone number. Again, 626-656-1000. Or stop by our website and drop us an email, sangabrielcommunity.org. If you're looking to join us for worship here on Sundays, we meet at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45, and directions and information, again, can be found at sangabrielcommunity.org or by simply calling 626-656-1000. And by the way, as you stop by our website, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website as well, and information about San Gabriel Christian School. Please stop by sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Please remember, as you contact us, this is a listener-supported ministry. As you link arms with us prayerfully and financially, we are able to continue the ministry here in the greater Los Angeles area. Please consider that as you contact us, won't you? Oh, and by the way, if you plan on joining us for worship here at the church, would you let one of the ushers know that you were invited by the radio broadcast? That would mean a great deal to us. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. We look forward to seeing you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.